Just a voice in the wilderness, that is John the Baptist, nothing more, nothing less. Last week, we looked at the Old Testament passages concerning the ministry of John the Baptist, who he is, what he was going to do. And today, we'll look at the first ministry appearance of John in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to the book of Matthew. Throughout the message, we'll be in the Gospel of Mark as well as the Gospel of Luke. Hopefully we can have all those verses for you to read as well. Beginning in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 3, it says this: In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The first ministry appearance of John the Baptist, John came preaching. He came proclaiming a message. It's a timely message. The people of that day needed to hear, but it's also true, it's a timely message for us. It's a message we need to hear. It's a twofold message that this week, and Lord willing, next week we'll look at. It's a message of repentance and baptism. I want to show you four features of this text with the emphasis on repentance. The first is this: there were a people that were desperate to hear from God. People were desperate to hear from God. It says in the text, the very first phrase, "in those days." This could be 26, 27 AD, upwards to 29 or 30 AD. We know Christ would be 30 years old at this point. That's a definitive. There's not agreement about the specific year. About 30 years old is when Christ was aged at this point, and John came preaching. It's very possible that when John came preaching, this could have been the year of Jubilee. This could be the year all property went back to the original. This could be the year, this could be the time when all debts were erased. Everything was wiped clean. It could be that year when John came preaching. The greatest preacher other than Christ himself, the greatest man among women, Jesus said, John came preaching. He prayed, but he also preached. He came from the wilderness to God's people who were in a spiritual wilderness. They needed messages of comfort, conviction, calling out. Now, Luke gives us more details about in those days, a few more details than Matthew gives us. So Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. As we read those two verses, you say to yourself, Pastor, those are a bunch of names we don't care about. And I agree with you. What do those names have to do with us, have to do with John? Put it in the context for us. I will. Tiberius Caesar. Of the Caesars, he was perhaps the most calm, if there is such a thing. Just so you know, every Caesar is a Caesar. At times they were calm, at times they were tyrants, but in Tiberius's reign as emperor, Rome was very peaceful, and he exercised control. There were not a lot of wars under his reign, but he was still a Caesar. Although Rome gave laws, gave the legal statute, you are guaranteed a trial, you could still be executed without a trial. It's still a Caesar. Then there's Pontius Pilate, who is a governor appointed by Rome. He forced Roman customs and beliefs upon the Jewish people, upon that region. He's the same Pilate who mixed the blood of the Galileans in the sacrificial offering. He's the same Pilate who authorized the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's Herod. This is Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. Like the Caesars, they're the Herods. None are really great. You have a quick history lesson, by the way. Herod Antipas was vengeful. He was a murderer. This is the same Herod that Jesus called a fox in Luke chapter 13. Later, John the Baptist calls out Herod Antipas and said, it is not lawful for you to take your brother's wife. John is then thrown in prison and later martyred because he spoke against a Herod, spoke against sin. He's a Herod. This also is the Herod that presided over the mock trial of Jesus, like he had some real authority. Then there's the other names that are mentioned within the tetrarchs, the rulers. They're of historical value, but they're of no theological value for us here and now. Now, I think it's very important to note this, that when Luke wrote the gospel to Theophilus to explain the details, that those names are very pertinent in displaying the context of what's happening with Jesus Christ. He mentions everybody in positions of leadership. Those names don't matter, but let's get to the priesthood, shall we? Annas and Caiaphas. I would say the priesthood is nothing more than an extension of the Herodian dynasty or the Caesar cult. People that sounded good, they looked good, but they were far from God. They were corrupt. In fact, this is nothing more than my opinion. They're just a Hebrew mafia. They shook down people, they got money, and they controlled the streets. That is the high priesthood. And they controlled it based on their family lineage. But then we come to Zechariah. Not a high priest, but just a priest of the lineage of Abijah. That he is just serving the Lord in the temple. And lo and behold, an angelic messenger says to him, you are going to have a son named John. And Zechariah says, I'm a priest of God, but I don't think that's going to happen because I'm old. And he said, just for that, you're going to be mute. The angel then shares this news with Elizabeth. You're going to have a son. And he's going to be responsible for a great work of God. He's going to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. He is going to be the voice of God. And that's how we come to John. Son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, it says in the text that John received the word of God. He's nothing more than an Old Testament prophet with those standards. He received God's word. He then related to God's people, like we would notice about the prophets in the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord, or this is what God says. This is what I'm relaying to you. John received the word of God. That's so significant because for 400 years, God had not spoken from Malachi to Matthew. No prophet uttered anything from God until out of the wilderness, someone that looked like Elijah started preaching, proclaiming a baptism for repentance. That prophet's name was John. He wanted people to repent. Why is that? Because the people had enough of the world, worldly grief. They needed to hear from God. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. Stay in Matthew chapter 3. Let's go to verse number 4 and also verse number 7. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. And then down in verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" The people were desperate to hear from God, so God sent a messenger. God used, elevated a messenger. That's how he responds to people that are desperate to hear from him. It's always a messenger. Now, by all accounts, based upon this and the Old Testament, people thought he looked like Elijah. They thought on John's ministry, they thought, this is Elijah. He's come back. Why is that? Because he looked the part. This guy came from the wilderness. He wore a vest or a tunic of camel hair. How many of you men have that in your closet right now? You say, I wish I'd worn that today. If I'd known you were preaching, I would have sported my camel hair. I can understand the leather belt. But notice this. Notice what he's eating. Locusts and wild honey. How many of you, by the way, had your morning locusts and your dose of wild honey? I'm sure there's a biblical diet fad out there like, hey, eat insects, eat some honey. That's what John the Baptist did. That doesn't mean he's holy. That meant he's broke. And by the way, there's not a lot of insects you can eat according to the Old Testament law, but he did what was lawful. Man, he came from the wilderness. Suddenly, out of nowhere, there's a voice crying out in the wilderness, get ready to meet your God, somewhere in the hill country of Judea, I suppose. There's a lot of questions about John. Where was he at before this? We know the birth narrative given into Elizabeth and Zechariah, but then there's a gray area. We don't know the details about John. Was he in a sect? Was he in a cult, an occultic community? Some suggest he was with the Essenes. That would be a rigid, conservative, theological group that used to baptize people. I suspect that's a great theory. I don't really know. I just know this, that there was one weekend our seminary hosted the Evangelical Theological Society. And just so you know, I was a member of that for 1 year until I thought to myself, what am I doing in the Evangelical Theological Society? And so I went to this weekend because our professor said, you have to go. And so I went. The most boring weekend of my life. A bunch of academics reading papers to each other with no personality. And the person I wanted to hear most missed his flight, Daryl Bach, a noted theologian, didn't even show up. And we were sitting in these conferences. I listened to the professor of theology from the University of Notre Dame, which lost, by the way, amen and amen. The most boring guy I ever heard in my life. And I was looking at my friend across the auditorium and thinking, what are we doing here? Like, we need a grade. That's why we're here. And then later I joined that group for a year. What was I thinking? It turns out that weekend that I was not paying attention was a weekend they were talking about the origins of John. Where did he come from? So church family, guest, I wish I paid more attention during that weekend to give you a better explanation of where John came from. But let me give you the summation. No one knows. Even the greatest theological minds cannot come to an agreement. We just know he came out of the wilderness. He's just a voice, almost in a sense with no origin. He came preaching. The message is simple: repent, be baptized. And he dealt with both the religious people and the undecideds, the independent voters of the group. All of these people, all the regions came to hear him. And when they heard John, they heard God speaking to their hearts. In fact, this is what he told them. He told them how to be saved. This is God's word for you. Romans 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. He was very peculiar in his appearance, but he was urgent with his message. In verse number 2, it says, the kingdom of heaven's at hand in Matthew 1. There's an urgency right now. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, synonymous. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 7, who warned you to flee the wrath to come, or the punishment? And he says that, in my estimation, to the religious people. In verse number 10, he said, fire is about to come. God's going to chop down trees and throw them into the fire, meaning the fire that is unquenched and will not fade away. Now, this is not just a feel-good message. This is a message for change. When he calls out even the religious people that look the part, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they say the right stuff, but their hearts are far from God. He says, you better be careful. Fire awaits you, hellfire. The trash dump of Gehenna, where the worm is never stopped. He's never satisfied. He called them brood of vipers. What a messenger. Not a doomsday prophet, but a very practical messenger. Repent. Repent. And I think he directs that to the religious people just as much as the unreligious, undecided people. And sometimes we hear it, we hear it, we hear it, and we never repent. We don't make a decision because we lean on the patience of God, the long-suffering of our Lord. 2 Peter gives us some details about repentance, about trusting in Christ and not waiting too long. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness or slackness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And then in verse 10, he gives us a reason why. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned and dissolved, and the earth and all the works that are done on it will be exposed. God is using a messenger to respond to a people desperate to hear from him. Now, if you have a copy of God's word or you're on a device, turn over to the Gospel of Mark a few pages to chapter number 1. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, known as the Synoptic Gospels, give us various details the other authors don't. So we want to capture what that sounds like from the different witnesses to this, or the different writers of the Gospels. So Mark chapter 1, in verse number 4, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The people, desperate to hear from God, God sent them a messenger. God used a messenger. But when they heard God's word provided clarity. Point number 3, third feature of the text. God's word provided clarity. John said, repent. It's very clear, numerous times, repent. We would say the meaning of that is to change. The literal definition means to turn or to be altered. John is calling them out saying, repent, change, turn, stop. What happens with repentance, John is showing them the standards of God, showing them God's truth. They then see their actions as sinful. They then see themselves as sinful, and they've got to change direction. Sometimes this happens when they feel guilty, or 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, that worldly grief. But when they're confronted with God's standards of truth, that godly grief can lead to repentance, which leads to salvation. Sometimes people repent when they feel guilty, when they're ashamed or they're embarrassed or they're called out. Then they repent. There's remorse for doing wrong. There's disobedience that couples itself with punishment. And some people want to escape punishment. That's why they repent. That's the only reason I told my brother I'm sorry growing up, so I didn't get punished. It wasn't true repentance, by the way. It's realizing that I'm not where I need to be, so I change, I turn. Not only that, repentance is showing you I'm not the person I need to be. I've got to change. I've got to repent. Something has got to change in my life. I'm not the person I need to be. My dear friend from seminary, still living in Memphis, working at a church. Before he went to seminary, he was on the mission field in Central America. He went straight from college to the mission field with no training, no Bible knowledge. He and his wife, Christy, and their daughter, they just went. They had some support, and they went, and their ministry in this country began to grow. And he shared how people were coming to faith, but then they began to run into problems that he didn't know how to deal with culturally. And then he realized as this was growing, he had no clue what he was doing. And I said, Austin, that's just life in general. That's just ministry in general. He said, but no, I knew I did not have a clue. I didn't know how to reach them, how to grow the church, how to make disciples. I didn't know what to do. So he said, I had to leave. I had to change. I had to get to seminary to get some missiological training. And that's what he did. It was not due to guilt or remorse, but he knew he needed to change. He needed to turn. His life had to dramatically be altered. God's word provided that clarity for the people. You've got to repent. You can't stay the same. Based upon God's standards, you're not doing what you need to be doing. You're not the person you need to be. Luke chapter 3. Turn over a few more pages in your Bible or thumb through your device. Luke gives more details about the message, really the personal approach of the message, if you will. Verses 7 through 14. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. The people were desperate to hear from God, so God used a messenger. God's word then provided clarity, and the fourth feature of the text, people responded to the call of God. They responded. We're talking about people from all over the area, all regions, all walks of life, the religious people, the secular people, all of them came to hear John. In that group, the crowds were the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, Luke doesn't say that, but Matthew does, so we know there's a pointed direction in the message. He calls out, I believe, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the hypocrites, He calls them a brood of vipers. And I thought, maybe I should welcome everyone in first and second service today and saying, good morning, you brood of vipers. That would really get the crowd warmed up for worship, wouldn't it? I mean, that's the exact opposite of what you learn in preaching. He calls them brood of vipers, but then right after that, he says, don't think because you say you're the sons of Abraham, you're something else. It's very interesting, he says, brood of vipers. So you claim Abram as your father, but you look and act more like a snake from Genesis, the serpent. You don't look like Abraham, you don't act like Abraham, you look more like your father, the serpent. He calls out the religious people. And I was very mistaken in my approach to John the Baptist. I thought he just calling people out left and right. He calls out the hypocrites. He's harsh with the Pharisees and Sadducees, but I believe he is gracious with those sinners that seek repentance because they came to him and said, what shall we do? And he gave them the process. What shall we do? He says, repent. You need to change. You need to live a different life. You got to drop everything and move onward. That happened this week for me. I can't speak for anybody else, but Thursday night, my two sons and I were watching the Chiefs game. My daughter and my wife were at a volleyball match or matches. And it got dark, and they came in. I'm watching the Chiefs. That's our goal. And my wife came in and said, there's an armadillo. Go get some resources and or tools that you could help this problem. That's code for something that we can't say on live stream. To give you a little background, 2 years ago, we had the student ministry at our place. And they carved pumpkins, and they didn't clean up properly. So we then, last year, grew pumpkins. We had a harvest of pumpkins last year. But in the middle of the night, the enemy came, the armadillo, and it was destroying our pumpkins. We could never catch him. And guess who showed back up? Thursday night during the Chiefs game. I'm sitting in my recliner, my lazy boy, just so you know. And my wife comes in the door and tells me this information. I drop everything. I grab my tool. I'll give you 22 guesses as to what it is. We grab lights. We get in the truck. And I'm so focused, I forgot about the game. It's dark. I get in the truck. I'm looking for the enemy. My wife is telling me details about the junior varsity volleyball game. And I'm not listening. She told me everything that happened, who did what, and I cannot repeat anything because my mind is set on something else. There was not one. There was not two. There were three armadillos that night. Hey, I knocked out five this weekend, and I did not do the most in the church. We're going to have a leaderboard set up. In between services, people are like, listen, this is how many I got. I'm like, you're impressive. So if you want to talk about that, see me after the service. But what if I had said, you know what, I'm going to go do this, but I'm going to keep watching this. I'm going to try to do this, but then I'm going to try to do this. You can't. When you're facing the truth of God, you repent, you change, you turn, you leave some stuff behind. If you face God's standard of truth and don't repent, guess what? Wrath is coming. Whom the Father loves, he disciplines. That's for the believer. For the unbeliever, there's wrath and a sort of fire. Now, John has a harsh message in some features. Repentance. Repent. You got to change. John tells the religious people, be careful. Be careful. You escape the wrath to come. Don't say it's because you're in the family. You're not even in the family. He wants an inward change that even the tax collectors and the soldiers can get a hold of. He wants that heart change, not the appearance. He wants a life change, not just lip service. It's that outward expression based upon your faith And here is where I see John in a new light. Man, he embraced the sinner. As we learn in Isaiah 40, he gave a message of comfort to those who needed to hear from God. To the hypocrites, he gave a message of conviction, but to the sinner, it was a message of comfort. What's so unique, all flesh, it says it in the text, all flesh will be, see God's salvation, meaning all people can respond to the message of the gospel. All people can repent and know Christ. This is what it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's this calling of God responded to. That abrupt reality, when they saw the standards of God and they saw their actions, they saw themselves, and they said, you know what? I've got to repent based upon the word of God that provides clarity for my life. People responded. God used John to share this great message of repentance. This is a very timely message, not just for the first century, but for our time, for us. That if you've never repented of your sins, you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, is telling you to repent, to change, to turn, to feel a godly grief that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation. If you've never trusted in Christ, all you got to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Because salvation comes from hearing the word of Christ, Romans 10, verse 17. Maybe you need to take a step of faith like baptism that we got to witness today, or maybe be a part of the church as a member. But maybe you're a Christian and you have sinned or you're in a habit of sinning. You're living a lifestyle that's not pleasing to God. God is saying you need to change. You need to turn. You need to live a different kind of life. God has greater expectations than that for your life. Maybe there's something else beyond the scope of this message that God's Spirit is working in your heart, and you need to pray about that. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation. If I can pray with you, if I can speak with you, during the invitation or after the invitation is over and everybody else steps away, I'd love to speak with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the opportunity to repent. And Father, I pray that if someone in this room or someone listening online has never repented, they've never felt this godly grief that leads to salvation, I pray they would repent of their sins. I pray they'd change, they'd turn away from them and place their faith in you. Lord, for the other decisions that follow, the public witness through baptism, the fellowship of being a part of a church, Lord, I pray that if that is true for us, that we'd make that decision. But Father, for the Christian in the room, for the believer that has sin or is sinning, may they confess that, may they repent. Father, would you be patient with us who are resistant to your call? But may we not lean too far on your patience, and then we ensue punishment. Father, be with those with needs today. Be with heavy hearts. Father, continue to work in the life of our church. We thank you for the work you've done in the last weeks and months. We pray for you continue. But Father, I'm afraid some of your work may be hindered by our lack of repentance. So, Father, may we repent. May we find you on the day you may be found. May it be today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.